Thank you, Brother Nate. What a marvelous day today is.
Wow.
Just a beautiful day outside and a beautiful day inside. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about Yom Teruah and the significance of the shofar. It's kind of what I thought I would look at. I'm going to do it a little different than I normally do because I'm going to look at two passages that are narrative. And I'm going to look at lengthy passages, and then we're going to draw some principles out of those to see if it will support an overall premise that I'm going to be presenting to you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua, and we'll be, for right now, you can go to chapter 6. We're going to be in a couple different passages, but if you've got Joshua 6, well, you're in a good place, and we'll be reading from that. The principal texts that deal with Yom Teruah, which is the day of blowing or day of trumpets or the feast of trumpets, are found in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25, and then Numbers 29, verse 1. The festival itself is primarily marked by, of course, the blowing of the shofar. But I think it's noteworthy that neither text gives any specific explanation for the purpose or meaning of blowing the shofar at this time. One assumption is that the purpose given throughout the Tanakh regarding the blowing of the shofar are to be contemplated on this special day. And I had seriously thought about doing that. You know, clicking into the Bible program, typing in trumpets, and just, there's many, many verses, and just looking at those. And I see this is very valid and worthy of our attention, but I chose not to do that this morning or this afternoon. I'm so used to speaking in the morning that it'll probably come out more than once. But what I would like to propose to you is that there is an overriding purpose to all the appointed times. Did you catch that? There's an overriding purpose. I'm not in any way diminishing some of the other points in regards to the feast days or Shabbat, but I think there's an overriding purpose to all the feast days and the weekly Shabbat. And if you've heard me speak at all more than once or twice, you've heard this from me because it's something that kind of burns in my bones. I'll give it to you in two parts. First of all, part A, we're asked by Hashem on these special days to remember that even though it often does not appear so, He actually is reigning upon His throne, and He is bringing to pass those things which accomplish His will. So it is about the King and the kingdom. All the time, it is about the King and the kingdom. It's first and foremost up here. Everything else is underneath it. And then secondly, in regards to that truth, how does it apply to us? This mindset that He reigns on His throne, that's the mindset, or perspective on life, compels us to put away our natural way of thinking and seeing and trust His description of reality. And this is an ongoing challenge, beloved, every day, 24/7. Because the enemy is always chipping away at the truth that Yeshua is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He will do everything that He can to get you to come to some point where that is not being lived out as a reality in your life. I'm proposing that you need to consider this purpose as I have defined it in your everyday decisions and walk of life. And so let's look at some scriptures to see if there are any biblical examples where this purpose of God holds up under the test of everyday experience. And so I'd like to read from Joshua chapter 6, The first 21 verses, lengthy passage. We're only going to cover just a little of it. So just listen. It's a fun passage. I like this passage. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns, also known as a shofar, before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." So, and it was so, that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went before and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the 7th day that they rose early in the dawn of the morning and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Now, I'm sure you're very familiar with this particular story. It's a marvelous story. I'd like to propose to you that there is really 2 things that God is working on continuously in our lives. And I'm drawing that principle, the first thing, out of this text. And here's what it is. God will put you in a position that requires you to have to wrestle with the issue of trust. He's constantly doing that. Lord, if you just get me out of this one. He said, I'm going to, but I'm going to put you in another one. Because you need to be calling on me all the time. All the time. See, even though it often does not appear to be so, he actually is reigning upon his throne. Do we believe that the kingdom of God is breaking forth? The Hebrew word parates. That it is here and it is advancing. And that it is about his name. It is about his purposes. It's about establishing his kingdom. Yes. And even though it doesn't look like it at times, it's advancing. So we have the events here of the 7 days. Interesting. We have 7 priests. They each had a shofar, so there were 7 shofars. And they were to blow the shofars as they marched around the city. So they were continuously blowing the shofars. Now, if you were in the army and you had heard about what was going on, you're going, this really doesn't sound quite like the strategy that's usually used for taking a city. We don't even have to pack a lunch. All we're doing is going around the city once, and we're back in the camp. So 6 days, once around the city, back to the camp. But on the 7th day, they marched around it 7 times. And as they're going around, there's this continuous blowing of the shofar. And then the army comes to a stop. Now, the text doesn't say that, but it must have happened. Because it says when the walls fall down, everybody's to go straight ahead. So they were marching this way. Then they stopped, and they're looking this way to the wall. So they stopped. I believe also the blowing of the shofars stopped. Because there is a command that when you hear the shofar, then the entire army is to give this great gadolah shout. Now, if they've been blowing the shofar constantly and everybody's blowing and so forth, you don't know when the signal is being given. So if you were on the wall looking down, this would have been pretty impressive. All this, there wasn't any cheering going on because they had to be quiet, but all this marching, clanging, swords, all the stuff that they had, they're marching around the city 7 times, and then they stop, and they're standing there. Everybody's watching. Everybody's waiting to see what's going to happen next. You see, God puts us in a position where we have to trust Him. What's right in front of every soldier? A wall! It's not just a wall, it's a wall. It's a very tall, very thick wall. They'd shut the gates. They were all barricaded. Nobody came in. Nobody went out. They were safe and secure inside of the walls. And now, as they say, the colloquialism, the test is in the pudding. What's going to happen? And so the shofar, the command is given to the priests, blow again. And then the command is given, when you hear this time, everybody shout. And so that's exactly what they did. Shofars are blown, there's the shout, and what happens? The walls fall down. I'd like to take you back just a moment prior to the walls falling down. And let's say we have the opportunity to walk amongst the troops. What would we see going on? Now, this is total speculation on my part, but I think it was going on. As you're going along, there were people of tremendous faith. And what are these guys doing? Some of them are clearing their throat. Because what's the next thing they're going to do? Shout. And you don't want to have a wimpy shout. You want a big shout. And so you're clearing your throat. You're getting ready. I'm not saying all of them were doing that, but I'm sure some of them were because they believed in what God said to do. And they wanted to do it with all their might. Secondly, I think all of the soldiers, if you'd been walking by there, every soldier had his sword out. It wasn't in its sheath. It was in his hand. Because he believed that he was going where? Straight ahead. Now, they still had to take the city. There was still fighting that had to occur. But usually, this is how the battle goes. They'll pile up all this dirt so that you can make some kind of a ramp to go up and get over the wall. Or they'll dig away and make a hole in the wall. Now, the problem with this is only a few men can go through at a time, and you keep getting picked off. Now, all of a sudden, the walls are going down, and we have hundreds of thousands of soldiers. If they were all there, 600,000. So all of a sudden, it is like every cockroach in the country's in the room. I mean, you know how those things just scurry in? That's what's going to happen. So they all had their swords in their hand. And it occurred exactly like Hashem said. The walls fell down, and they went in and they took the city. So God had put them in a position that required them to have to wrestle with trust. Now, I imagine in the army, there was a little peer pressure. Are you going out today? I don't know. We've been out six times, nothing happened. I suppose I better. The lieutenant is watching, or whoever is in charge. A little peer pressure might have been there, but I think by and large, they were committed to trusting God. There's really no indication in the text that says that that isn't the case. They had seen miraculous things on God's part. They had already defeated two major kings. And so they had every expectation that they could win this battle. But the orders were very unusual. And so now they're going to have to trust that God is in charge of reality. What's real? What God says, or what I think about strategy for taking a city? And that's the very same thing that you and I wrestle with in regards to everyday life. Is God defining reality for you? Or are your circumstances defining reality for you? Well, that's the first point. The second point is this one. God loves to put us into positions. So that's my phrase. The first one was, God put you in a position where you have to trust Him. The second one is, God will put you in a position that requires you to wrestle with the issue of, do I need God to be at work in this or not? Do I really need Him? Lord, it's okay. You got big things to do. You go do the big things, and I'll do the little things. I can take care of it. So, turn over to Joshua chapter 9. And this narrative gives us input in regards to that. It's verse 3 of Joshua 9. Read down to 15. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua, what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. You'd think things were pretty worn out here, wouldn't you? On themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dried and had become crumbled. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We've come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country." They even were farther away than they were before in verse 6. because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who were at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our house on the day that we left to come to you. But now behold, it is dry and it has become crumbled. And these wineskins which we filled with new and filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these are clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Well, we all know that story. It was a big mistake. There had been tremendous successes, both at Jericho and Ai, though there was a little setback at Ai because of Achan and the items that he took under the ban, but things worked out. So things are going well. The future looks bright. We have the plan of Hashem, and it seems rather simple. He said, if the people of the inhabitants of the land live within these boundaries, then you drive them out. If they live on the other side of those boundaries, you can make a covenant with them and live with them in peace. So we got the plan. See, we know what the expectations are. So let's go ahead and implement it. The issue here, I think, is the issue of dependency. It is constantly coming to the forefront. Will I live each moment in an attitude of dependency on the Lord? That's the struggle. There are two issues that I'd like to highlight, and they're both cloaked in deception. It's interesting, there's so much in this chapter that we could look at, but I'm just going to cover some highlights here. First of all, the Gibeons give this glowing rehearsal of the great acts of Hashem. You know, this text actually sounds like a telemarketer to me. How are you today? Are you doing well? And you know, they go through it. You don't care how I'm doing. You've called so you can sell me something. You know? All you're trying to do is create some kind of a warm bond here and so forth. That's exactly what they were doing. Do you think the Gibeonites give one hoot about God? They didn't care about God. But they knew that Adonai of the Hebrews was a God that had to be reckoned with because of all he'd done in Egypt, what he'd done to Sihon and Og, and now they're coming in their direction. So we better, you know, we got to deal with him. The Gibeonites were realists. You know, they looked at things and said, okay, we've got to take care of this. And everything they said about the Lord was true. The problem was they just didn't believe it. They weren't rehearsing it so they could fall on their face and worship God. They were just kind of buttering up to Joshua and the leaders. And what they said sounds like that they were a humble people, full of respect, wanting to do things right, when in reality, all they wanted to do was save their own lives. That was what they wanted to do. They also gave a false impression about how far away they lived. I tried to highlight that I was reading. Verse 6, it says they were far away. Verse 9, it says they were very far away. Everything appeared to support the fact that they came from a very far country. Remember my first principle that we talked about quickly in the introduction? I said the mindset, the perspective on life, if we believe he is reigning, compels us to put away our natural way of thinking and seeing. We have to put it away. Here they are. They are making decisions based upon the appearance of what's around them. And they had done a good job. I mean, they were in the attic and everywhere else getting out all these old things, you know, moth-eaten and and everything, things that were in the rag bag. They were digging them out, putting them on, so that they would really look like they'd traveled a long way. And so the problem was, Joshua and the other men, it wasn't just Joshua, there were others in Israel, leaders, who went ahead and for whatever reason, for a brief moment, they lost sight of God. They were getting about business. They were getting things taken care of. And this spirit of dependency had left them. And they were in charge. There's an old adage in carpentry. I'm sure you've all heard it. Measure twice and cut once. Measure twice. Double check. You know, I've been a carpenter for a number of years. I can only remember one time when I cut a board too long. I can remember a lot of times where I've cut them too short.
What about a board stretcher?
There's no board stretchers. So once you've cut it, then you have to try to figure out what can I do with this board. So whenever I'm working on a job, I always cut the longest board first. And usually it becomes my shortest board and I start over again. The point is double checking. That's the point here I'm trying to make. Double checking. And so this will come forth when we have the spirit of dependency on the Lord. Here come the Gibeonites and we're conscious. God's talking to us. We're talking to Him. We're saying, here come the Gibeonites. We're going to rehearse some things. Okay, Lord, you said if they live far away, make a covenant with them. Right? Okay, we got that. If they're inside of this territory you're giving us, we need to defeat them. Okay, we got that down. I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening. Here they're coming. Is there anything you're wanting to say? That kind of a dependency upon God. It takes a continuous God consciousness to be able to do that. And mentally, it's not that easy to do. I can go through the day doing different kinds of jobs. If you would have said, Denny, do you believe in God? I'd say, yes. Are you conscious that He is the King of the universe? Yes. What are you thinking right now? I'm thinking about how these roller marks are going on the wall. See? And then I come to something and all of a sudden now I'm looking and saying, boy, this is difficult. I'm not real sure what to do. You know what I do? Call on the name of the Lord. Lord, I need help on this one. Actually, Lord, I need help over here too. So trying to practice that. Trying to practice that. And I'm also trying to practice that if there is this interim of time when I am not really having to be conscious of a lot of things, because I do a lot of repetitious kinds of things, then I'm trying to make the practice of, okay, Lord, who do you want me praying for right now? Can I pray for the owner of the house? Can I pray for, you know, I need to pray somebody at a dot, whatever. You know, right now I'm kind of neutral so I can spend some time praying. But I want to stay God conscious. And it takes work. It actually takes work. To stay conscious of who's the king, whose kingdom is being advanced. So who should I double check with? That's what it's about. Two conclusions, and with this I close. We need to have Hashem evaluate our lives with the searchlight of His truth to see if there's any natural thinking and seeing going on. God has to reveal that. It'll look pretty normal to us because we really need to move into the realm of the supernatural, which for us as believers is the normal. Not paranormal. Supernatural is the normal. It's what everyday life is to be about. Walking with Him. Yes. And then secondly, if necessary, we need to come back to a consciousness of Yeshua living in us. You know, we talk about this so much. Surely in a congregation this size, there's got to be at least one person who is sick and tired of hearing it. I hope there isn't. Because this truth seems to be difficult to actually get a hold of. I know for me, I heard it for years. I heard it for years. And there's still aspects of it that I struggle with. The kinds of things, the revelation of God, the things that God is doing in revealing himself to us, and then the kinds of things that he's doing in us, actually changing our lives and living inside of us so that he can act through us. You mean God actually wants to be a part of me rolling paint on the wall? Yes, I think so. And to be conscious of that. Now, when it comes to the big things, you know, Lord, this is way beyond me. Then it's easy for me to pray and say, Lord, I know Yeshua lives in me. Right now at this moment, I want him accomplishing your purposes in this, because I know it's going to reflect on the owner, their attitude towards me. That's going to reflect on you. I want to honor you. I want to do the best job I can. I'm trusting in you in this. So I know, Yeshua, you have to work through me for this to take place. And you know, for me, I'm a pretty self-sufficient guy. Could be a trait of more than one man in this room. Might be a trait of all of us guys. But to be able to yield to that point where we actually start practicing that. And I think it starts with a mental attitude and then a recognition and submission. Now, if you were observing with a camcorder and I'm putting paint on the wall, and one wall I paint with that attitude and one wall I paint without that attitude, it might not look any different. Because what's going on is going on inside of me. And it's what's going on inside of you. But beloved, when God puts you in that position where you have to trust him, it will become 100% clear whether or not he's living his life through you or not. And I know it's hard, because it isn't tangible in the sense of some kind of formula. If there was weight to it, you know, if I'm on the scales and the Spirit of God does this great work and I gain 5 pounds, I could figure it out. But it doesn't work that way. And there's a lot of things that God does that we may not even acknowledge. But we have to become more conscious that he wants to work through our lives, is working through our lives, and we see it and we give him the glory for it. Now, he needs a vessel. He needs a body to work through. And I have a little problem with saying, oh, it's not me and I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm just standing here. No. He wants a voice, he wants a mind, he wants eyes, he wants hands, yours. And he wants to use them. So it's not that you're insignificant. Oh, don't hear me saying that. You're very important. In fact, you are the channel. There is no other channel. God isn't going to manifest himself through a stool, or through a speaker. It's through living human beings who have surrendered their life. And I think that's what the feast days are about. The assessment of that. And saying, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me? Because I know Yom HaKippurim is coming. Oh, thank God for that. And that's the time when the bride gets everything taken care of, last minute details. See, we've already had Passover. We're in the family. It's not about being in the family. We're already there. We're already the bride. But the bridegroom is coming. So now we're checking everything. You know, we've been to the beauty parlor. We've done all the things that the bride does. Most important, we need the spotless garments. And so that's what Yom Kippur is all about. Because 5 days later, the king is coming. and there's going to be consummation of the marriage ceremony and the coronation of the king, all in the sukkah. And we get to be a part of that. Amen?
Yes.
And amen. Yes.